Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou. Blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. To read today from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, these words of Paul to the church at Corinth and to us as well, not only from Paul but from God. Reading in the 7th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, speaking of Titus coming to Paul and bringing him the message that is described here. It says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that that same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And then Paul describes the change that came in them, and that they were right before God in this the last part of verse 11, you have proved yourself clear in this matter. Let's pray that we will have today, in the church, everywhere, all of the church, this kind of a sorrow that will bring us rightly before God, and then that we might have the things also described in positive ways, taking away the wrong, and God then giving us that which is needed for the church to be a salt and a light throughout the world once again. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for what has been given. We come asking in His name for what is needed. And first of all, to be taught what we need, to be taught as, Lord Jesus, You taught the churches their need. We think of the seven letters to the churches in Asia, needing to repent, needing to return to their first love, needing to repent and realize their poverty when they said they were rich, as it was true of that last church at Laodicea. And we think of this church, Thy inspiring Paul to write that first letter, and how he described their sin, and Father, how that letter brought them to this godly sorrow. And we pray and plead, Father, that as we read Thy word, every part of it, we pray that we might be brought to repentance in our time. Some of these same things and many different other areas with it, that we have added sin to sin. And Father, we are in the place that we call evil good and good evil. We pray, Father, that Thou would take away our blindness, that Thou would not give us over, Father, to a reprobate mind in the church and in our nation and throughout the world. We pray, Father, for the word also to be blessed to those that have never yet heard its message, that many laborers might be called and sent into every nation, tongue, and tribe, that there might be those that will hear it for the first time and believe. So we pray, Father, both for a revival in the church and an awakening and salvation throughout the world, that time spoken of in Thy word and by the psalmist, that all the ends of the earth shall hear and fear and turn unto Thee, will be fulfilled in our time, but could be Thy will through and because of Christ. We pray, Father, for both the church and the world. We pray for both Jew and Gentile. We pray for all of the world. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt give the blessings promised before the end, and that we can then say, Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. We pray also, giving thanks for the temporal blessings that we have. We here in our area, so much blessed, so much, Father, that we fear we might be guilty of wasting it when we have so much in food, raiment, homes, many luxuries, Father, while other parts of the world are suffering, homeless and hungry, dying because of it. We think of the war-torn lands. We pray that peace might come through the gospel. We pray, Father, for those who, even the name, even the false name of Thyself, claim that they can wage these wars. We pray that they might see the error of their ways, and they might see Thee, Lord Jesus, on the throne, and that Thou art truly the Son of God. We ask, Father, for Thy blessing on those that need Thy healing hand in the body, sickness, injury. We pray for those in sorrow, those in older age. We pray for children, especially in troubled homes and broken homes. We pray that husbands and wives might make reconciliation, both, Father, with Thee and with each other, that there might be healing of the homes and not continual breaking of the homes. We ask, Father, for all these things to be recognized in our nation and throughout the world. We think of the terrible deaths of the unborn. We think of other ways of immorality. And, Father, sins too numerous to even add up and mention, more than we can count. And we are guilty, and we pray that we might be brought to that godly sorrow through Christ. Amen. We have been considering some of the sins of the Corinthians as Paul spoke to them of it. We think of the different sins that he mentioned right from the very beginning. Chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And describing sins that are there, that if they are not repented of, such will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The sixth chapter, more in a general way. And the seventh chapter, as we have seen in the last 2 weeks, evidently an answer to what they must have had written to Paul about concerning marriage, divorce, and those ways. And as we saw especially last week, that thinking of the children in those homes, Paul had spoke of certain ways in the homes that the children would be holy, and elsewhere the unclean. And we think of the terribleness of the broken homes and what it does to children today, bringing death to many, not wanting to live, bringing fear, sorrow, despondency, bringing into existence another generation, as we have through the last generations waxed worse and worse. When will it end? Will there be, as in this church, a godly sorrow? Or will there be judgment, as it was with Judah in the time of Jeremiah, at the end of his prophesying, God being long-suffering with them for many years, but then till this finally was written, till there was no remedy, and that God could not pardon Judah because of the innocent blood that flowed? Will that be our lot in the United States of America? With the innocent blood flowing every day of the unborn, the most innocent in a nation, parents, even grandparents, sometimes of the unborn, urging murder, killing, terrible deaths, government leaders urging, insisting on the right to kill, the right to murder, the right to do evil, the right to flaunt these things in the face of God, while we even say in our nation, we are one nation under God, and our coins in God we trust. Do we? Do we put all of our care on Him? Or do we just say it, and then, as God said through Christ, concerning Israel, with the mouth they show much love, but the heart goeth after their covetousness, their evil desires and wants and ways. And that's where we are. The Corinthians were almost angels compared to where we are today. And yet Paul admonishes them strongly, so strongly that they wept, they sorrowed. And listen to the reasons he gives why they should come to this and why they did. Already in the first chapter, almost immediately after the introduction to that letter, and stating to them, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It was a true church, but then only a small ways into that letter, he has to say that it was declared to him that there were contentions among them. Contentions. Contentions coming, as we'll see later, of pride. Contentions, one saying, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, another, I'm of Cephas or Peter, another, I of Christ. We have the same thing today. I am of this man, I am of that man, I am of that man. Churches, denominations named after men of the past in the church that led the way sometimes in Reformation and certain doctrines contradictory one to another, and people following these certain men, naming themselves by their names and calling themselves in this way. Here's what God says of it. Is Christ divided? No. He's not. One of his last prayers before he died was that they might be one. And that's what Paul urged upon them. Even before he admonished them and rebuked them, he said in the 10th verse of this first chapter that there be no divisions among you. We could say no denominations, no separations. not have this among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What will it take to get a church there? Weeping. Weeping over our sin. Weeping and saying, we were all wrong. Yes, one as well as the other. One of Paul, one of Apollos, one of Cephas, one of said they were of Christ. When they weren't, really, none of them right. We might say they couldn't all be right. But they could well all be wrong, and evidently they were. There wasn't one faction that wept and then joined with the rest. It was evidently all of them that were described as having that godly sorrow. And in it, before they had that, they had a wrong mind toward Paul as well. And he could say, your fervent mind toward me. They had come to humbleness, that they were now willing to listen to Paul and see that he was right in describing them. As we have here in this first chapter, as we have it again in the third chapter, describing further their contentions, giving what contention really is. In the third verse of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, for you are carnal, where there is among you envying, strife, divisions. And then again, are you not carnal? He used that word, I believe, four times in these first four verses, carnal. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's a dangerous way to be left to think naturally, to think proudly, fleshly. That's what they were doing. Then, in spite of their sins, in spite of thinking others were wrong, it gives in the fourth chapter another sin, a sin that division often leads to. He said in that fourth chapter, I believe four times, speaking of them being puffed up, proud, lifted up in their own estimation, others down, they up. First, he warned them not to be that way. He said that not one of you be puffed up one against another. What a common thing. I think of all the divisions that have been there in our nation, right from the beginning. Shortly after our forefathers came here from persecution, they were ready to persecute one another. And it was not only the 400 years ago our first forefathers came, some of our later times, even in this area, wasn't settled till a number of years later, in the 1800s. And it wasn't long after coming away from a revival and persecution in Europe that there was division here. And it really has never ceased. One side writes of another, describing them and their sinfulness, both sides of each other. What if each one would say, I have sinned? There could be unity. If they both took care of their sin, what the others say they're guilty of, and they're probably right. They're probably both right about each other. But in their pride, they don't see their own sin, and in the pride, the other side won't listen, won't repent, so they go on. We've gone on in these 100+ years, not repenting. Oh, there may be some semblance of unity sometimes in some things, but no godly sorrow. No saying, I was wrong. We were wrong. I was at a meeting the other day, and someone had done something wrong. Another was making a very plain issue of it. And I thought of that person that was wrong, that was calling the meeting, and the other person that was making an issue of it, and myself. If each one of us were before God, each one of us could rightly say, I'm the chief of sinners. But all differing. and all thinking our own way, and too often thinking others are in a very sinful way, and often in the way we think of it and the way we do. We don't help each other. We don't bring each other, as Paul did, to repentance. Paul, who knew himself as a sinner, even the chief of sinners, and God teaching him that, God then using him. These people were carnal, puffed up. What is God to do to those that are puffed up? Just one thing. God resists the proud. He pushes them away. Thankfully, Paul's word to them overcame that puffed upness, overcame their pride, overcame it in such a way that it had the mastery of them, and it brought them to repentance. It brought them to a godly sorrow. Oh, how we need that today. How we need to sorrow over our divisions and the reasons behind that. Paul doesn't go into a detail of difference between what they saw in Peter or Paul or Apollos. Not sure if they just thought better of them as men, or they thought one had a better way of presenting the truth, or what was the reason for them saying this. But along with it, strife, envying, divisions, all there. Another sin that was there, when they had a problem in everyday things, carnal things, money, they would take each other to law. We can read that in the 6th chapter. And then there was fornication among them. And even in that, Paul says, rather than to repent, to deal with it rightly, he says, you are puffed up, have not rather mourned. Thankfully, he didn't have to repeat that later in the 2nd letter. There he could say, you have mourned. You have had a fervent mourning. I remember people talking about our times, of the past, the present. Some describe it as having a dry-eyed religion. Christ said, blessed are they that mourn. That's true in the beginning, when we first hear the word, hear it rightly, know ourselves rightly before God. There is something to mourn over. Our sinfulness, our rebellion, our disobedience to and before God. It's there. As Paul said to the Ephesians, you walked according to the course of this world, under the wrath of God, even as others. That's our past. That's our lot. John Newton says, once I was blind, but now I see. David said, I was in a horrible pit, but God took me out, set my feet upon a rock. All of those things are true of all of us. And these Corinthians have had that in the past, but they remained babes in their understanding of it. And their flesh wasn't crucified. Instead of it, the flesh sometimes had the mastery, and then brought out the envying, strife, divisions. And Paul says, you are carnal. You're babes as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. You are carnal. You're fleshly as far as the earthly ways that remain in you are concerned. But they recognized it. They were brought to a reviving. Yes, there was revival in the New Testament church. Some people don't believe that there can be revival or should be revival. But that is what took place here. And we might say that in one way, this was Paul's aim, to get them to repent. He says, you're puffed up rather than mourned. But at the same time, I don't know if Paul had much hope for it or not, because he said, after he wrote them that 2nd letter, he said, I don't repent, though I did repent. He may even have thought, well, that letter will only make them angry. It'll only make them more carnal, more fleshly. But thankfully, God gave blessing through that word. And that should be our prayer today. Not only our prayer, that should be our submission to the word. Every one of us. We all have that which we can repent of. As I spoke of the divisions that have been there since the beginning of our nation, those that persecuted others had probably as much reason to repent as those that they persecuted. Sometimes, too often, the persecutors were wrong. They believed the other ones were wrong. You can give the example of Roger Williams, who was driven out of his state, driven to Rhode Island, driven out to live amongst the Indians in the winter. Thankfully, they befriended him, and he did an amazing thing. After he was chased out, driven out, went to the Indians, he found out that they were going to wage war against the people that had persecuted him. He could have joined with them and said, "This will give me back. This will overthrow them." Instead, he persuaded the Indians not to go to war against those that had persecuted him. He did not return evil for evil, but good for evil. He was the one they should have listened to. They should have repented instead of driving him away. And how often that may be true, how often it was true in Scripture. It was true in the one full sense of the word. Christ, who spoke nothing but perfection to sinners, of God, of himself. And they became angry. Not just to the way of persecution, but death. Death on the cross. That's what sin does if left to itself. Only when God makes the word effectual, when God with his Spirit blesses it, which he evidently did here, and brought about this mourning, this repentance, this godly sorrow, a repentance unto salvation. That's what we need, the depth of it. Like Jeremiah said, don't sow among thorns, break up the fallow ground. And certainly that's what was being done here by Paul's letter. He addressed them as they were, even though he said maybe it was too strong. He did repent. But now we can see that this was God's leading in Paul, and then thankfully God's leading in this church, bringing them to that place of a godly sorrow, a clearing, a blessing. And he could say then, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what vehement desire, what revenge, and all these things, you are approved to be clear in this matter. Oh, how we need that today, in regard to the church, in regard to our homes, in regard to each one of our nations, and in regard to all the differences between the churches, that Christ's prayer might be answered, that they might be one, that the world will know that the Father has sent Christ. How lightly we take it, how foolish way we ignore it, to our own destruction and the world's destruction.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people.